So tonight, we got some new friends, changed up a little bit. Tonight I want to talk about it's time for divorce. Now, this D word, there's a cold country song that said, I'm going through the big D and I don't mean Dallas.
Yeah.
She got the palace. It's an old country song. I remember as a little kid.
The Jeep.
I got the Jeep. She got the palace. We're not talking about marital divorce between a man and a woman. I want to get that out there. If you've got your Bibles, go to the book of Mark, the first chapter, around verse 16. And we're going to find out about a couple people who Jesus called to be his disciples and train them to fish for men instead of fish in the sea. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left, key in on the word left, their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they again left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So we've got a story in the Bible. This is before Jesus has formally established all his disciples. You've got the deal where he's baptized by John the Baptist. He goes into the desert for 40 days. He comes back and he starts calling disciples to follow him. Does anyone here know how many disciples he had? 12. Can anyone name them all? I can't. Name most of them. Come on, give me.
Judas. Well, does that count?
There's two Judases.
Judas. Iscariot. Well, I'm talking about the Jews who.
Judas Iscariot is his name.
Okay.
Okay.
He counts. Okay.
How many we got? Three.
Was Mark one?
No.
Okay.
John Mark.
I got 10 of them.
Yeah. Sam.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Luke was not an apostle.
Luke
was not a disciple.
He was a tax collector.
No. Luke was a physician. Paul was not a disciple. He was considered the 13th apostle. You got like 8, so that's good. That was not for a trick question. So we got these guys who were called to be his disciples, and they were fishermen. Now, when I say they were fishermen, what are you thinking? I bet you they were sitting up in the Sea of Galilee in their big old Ranger bass boat, throwing in a bait caster, sipping on some sweet tea. Right? No, it wasn't quite like that. I want you to imagine a hot sea, a small boat, and a big net. And it's your job to throw the net into the water, then hoist the net up out of the water by yourself with your friends. No fishing lines. You're catching a bunch of fish in a net. And let me explain to you something about fishermen. First off, you need to know that fishermen were not poor. This was a notable reputation and job in the time. To say that they were fishermen, they were probably what we would consider upper middle class. They weren't in the upper class, they weren't in the lower class, they were in the high up middle class. They were people that had a very steady income. Fishermen, you could count on it. It was consistent to catch fish. There were times when you wouldn't, but most of the time you could usually catch fish. And you see, back then, you couldn't go to Walmart and buy your net or buy your pole or buy stuff like that. A fisherman's net was his livelihood. You see, this net was woven together by countless strands. And every single night, a fisherman, it talks about the sons of Zebedee, they were mending their net. You throw a net in, it hits rocks. Over time, what happens? It gets a little bit frayed. It's understandable. It gets some wear and tear. And you would have to mend the net because if you had a hole in your net, where are your fish going to go? Through the hole, back into the water. And you're going to have no fish. So we've got these guys who are in the middle of their career. I want you to think a guy at a company who's been there probably 10 years. He's making good money. He's in some management positions. He's been pretty good. And this guy named Jesus comes up and says, hey, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, if this guy named Jesus, who you don't really know, comes up to you and says, hey, I want you to leave everything and follow me. That would be kind of hard, wouldn't it? In one instant, he's looked at you and said, I want you to leave every single thing that you are. This net, this boat, this life, and follow me. And I find the reaction amazing. There's two encounters here. Both reactions, it says, they left immediately their nets. Both times. Immediately. Now, if Jesus comes to you today, you've got everything going. He says, I want you to let go of everything that you have. Take up your cross and follow me. House, car, money, everything. Just leave it. Come follow me. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? In one instant, your entire life, everything that you know, your identity's changed. And the reaction to this call to serve was immediately they left their nets. Now this word immediately is obviously indicating it's not a, well, give me a couple days and I'll think about it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to see what God is going to say. We'll just check this thing out. No. That wasn't the reaction. It wasn't, well, what's it going to cost me? It wasn't, I don't think so. Immediately, they left. They didn't even say they said anything. So that their reputation with these piece of papers, their nets, Jesus says, come follow me. Everything that they were, that net right there was their livelihood. This net that I'm talking about was their support system. It was something that was very important to them that they've maybe had for years, and they've mended it and tended it and cared for it. And in one second, this guy named Jesus says, come follow me, and they leave their net, the very thing that represents their entire life. Now here's where it comes into the divorce part. In this world right now, there's a lot of things you can serve. It could be anything. You can have a lot of masters. What? Slaves? No, I'm not talking like that. In life, we can have a lot of priorities. There are people that I know that their priority is guitar. Their entire existence centers around a guitar. That's what they're about. Other people, it's their job. They become workaholics and they never let time for anything else. Many things can become the focus of their entire life. And it's easy to get caught up and let our identity become the things that we do it. Let our identity become wrapped up in many things. But the Bible, if we go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it's a scripture I greatly enjoy. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Does anyone know what mammon is? What?
Money.
Serve God and money. You can't serve two things. You can't have two things to which your entire life is structured around. Now, as Christians, what do we say? To be Christian is to be Christ-like. It's to be like Jesus. Some people will say a mini Jesus. There's some songs, you know, I want to be confused for Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. You know, I want people to see Jesus when they look at me. Not that I've, you know, got the beard and everything. And I've said this a whole lot of times. Jesus was not white. FYI, it's not happening. Guatemalan, wave your hand. Caleb Reeves, we use him as an example. Dark skin, John, dark skin. Jesus be more of that skin tone. But it's not that we literally, we're saying we want our lives to look like Jesus Christ. Now my question is, if you call yourself the word Christian here tonight, what should be the thing that your life should be serving? Jesus. But I find it very interesting that many times it becomes easy to get other things and our priorities out of whack. If right now I were to ask you in a second, I want you to take the top 10 things of your life, and I want you to look at how much time you spend on each one of them, and then prioritize them by the time you spend on them, what would your list look like? Facebook?
Oh.
Absolutely not.
Work? I don't know. Now, work is something that you know, you've got to do. Work 40 hours, work 50 hours. I'm not saying against that. Where would Jesus come in? Now see, the amazing thing about Jesus is it's not that you spend every waking moment of your day praying, Father, God, Father. You know, it's not like that. It's the Bible says, and let everything that we do, let it be done unto the Lord. So we recognize as Christians, we can do everything we do, whether it be playing some game, at work, being with friends. We can do it to the Lord. And we can let Him be the absolute center of our focus and center of our attention. But what does your priorities look like? And we see in this scripture, we've got people that are doing a good job at work. Probably Jews. You know, this center of Galilee, it's not the most devout area, particularly at this point in time. But you know, they know who God is. You know, they're probably cutting it. working on the boat, fishing. And you've got Jesus who comes up and says, hey, I want you to leave everything. I want you to come follow me. That's a tough question. Your entire life would look different the next day. No longer would your hands have a net in them. They might have food handing that's the poor. No longer would your back be sunburned from you not having a shirt on. You might have put a shirt on and are out working at all days and points in time. You'd be a little bit different. It'd be a whole other way. And what am I talking about tonight? Tonight, my question is, who is your master? If you were to look at your life in this exact instance, as the scripture, Matthew 6:24 says, you can't serve two masters. Who is your master tonight? Who is the person or thing or hobby that centers in at the entire focus of your life? And I hope it's Jesus. But if not, this is where this divorce thing comes in. This word right here in the Greek, left, is used two times. It's used in verse 16 or 17, and it's used, verse 18, and it's used in verse 20. This word is F-E-I-M-E, which means to go, to send, or to go away from. It's a combination of those two words. And in particular, the first primarily usage of this word is the context of divorce. So what are you saying, John? When it says that they left, see, the amazing thing about the Bible is it was not written in English. What? Yeah, no, it wasn't written in English. Written in Koine Greek, Hebrew, and partial Aramaic. So the Bible is the reason why it's called a New King James Version or New Living Translation, because it's a translation of the original scriptures. And one word in Greek, the amazing thing about it is it's a lot more complex. Like we might just say chase. Well, that word chase in Greek that we have in the Bible there, there's one that actually, I don't know if this is the right one, but there's one word that looks like it's simple, but it actually has a picture behind that one word that's about a paragraph long. It's as a tiger crouches behind its prey and slowly stalks it, yet not getting noticed. And it's like one little word, like sneak or something like that. It's like, what? That one word, it was so unique in that time. And this particular word comes to us, and we have a word here. And I just caught this reading the word. I was reading Mark 1. I was like, whoa, that is awesome. And God just started speaking to me. And so when it says they left their nets, you know what they were doing? They were divorcing and leaving every single thing that had been there up until that point, laying on the ground to follow this man. There no longer was a net in their hand. There no longer was a boat that they were standing on. Everything changed. There was a moment of reckoning and a split. What is a divorce? It's a separation of things that were once joined together. And so we've got this thing right here, and this word is saying it's a divorce. They left everything and followed him. There was no longer that separation there. Yeah, oh, like you were the fisherman guy. Well, no, now I'm a follower of this guy. There was a marked difference. And at one point in time, the thing that was guiding their life and that they were daily toiling and was fishing, and all of a sudden it becomes Jesus. What do we see in Matthew chapter 16? If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, that's a paraphrase. Anyone who wants to hold on to his life will lose it. But anyone who loses my life, who loses his life for my sake will gain it. We've got that amazing paradigm there. The fact that when this moment of reckoning happened, something changed. And this is where it comes to us right now. I want you to begin to think of that priority list. Where is God shaping up to be on it? What is your master? What is the things in which you are joined to in your life that you don't need to be? What are the things in your life that you've got in it that don't belong there? That if I looked at your priority list, we could say, that definitely is not God right there. Not in a mean way, but what does it look like, guys? Does it look like Jesus Christ? I've covered everything on him. Number one. Or does it look like Facebook? Does it look like friends? Does it look like guys? Does it look like girls? Does it look like popularity? What does it look like? What is the thing in your life which you're marked and joined to? And my question is, does it reflect Christ? And if it doesn't, I think it's time for divorce. I think it's time that there becomes a separation in this youth ministry from people that are living their life to the tune of mammon, money, things of this world, and start living them to the tune of Jesus Christ. We talked about unity for 2 weeks. And tonight, we're dealing with unity with Jesus Christ. We've got unity in the body. We've got unity together. We got to find out some funny stuff about each other. All kinds of neat stories. But tonight, this is about covenant with Jesus. Unity with Christ. This word covenant, I just said, does anyone know what that word means in here?
Like a bond or a pact between two people that certain ones, well, most of them, if you broke it, it was punishable by death.
It's a big bond. It's a promise that isn't broken. It's not meant to ever be broken. God described his promises to Israel as my covenant, my undying bonds to them, my mark of being with them. And so this word covenant, I've heard many people, well, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking, well, covenant. What would it look like if we determine our relationship with Jesus as not as like best friends where I can just walk in and out of this time with them, but I was in a covenant with Jesus? That's what a marriage is. And here's what, I want to just put this blurb in there. Guys, a marriage is between a man and a woman. We've had this conversation in the past. You wonder what Alive Youth Ministry believes? We believe in marriage as the union between a man and a woman forever. No divorce. No. That's not God's will. We can see it clearly from Genesis all the way out through. That is what the picture of marriage is. And what is marriage in this nation? Well, I can just marry whoever I want, how many ever times I want. I come from some people in my family that have that interpretation. But I thank God for my great-grandmother Pauline Quinton and my great-grandfather Ralph Quinton, who were married for 59 years until Papa graduated on up into heaven. I think for people like that, that are still standing for what God's Word says, and a man shall leave his family and be joined to his wife. And that's an eternal thing. That's a covenant between them. You guys have on wedding rings? Mike, you got yours on? They've got on their wedding bands. That's saying that I am married to that person. And I'm showing that I am in covenant with them. That there's a union right there that's not to be separated. That I am in this. That it's an eternal thing. That's something that I've put myself in and not ever leave. And that's what God is looking at us when we see the scripture that says, whoever wants to be a follower must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's an act of death. We talked about that months ago. That at that moment you pick up Christ's life and all of a sudden your identity becomes changed. And that's what this story is talking about. You've got some fishermen who leave their union with this fishing trade and all of a sudden become in covenant with Jesus Christ. You see, they were sitting there serving one thing. And all of a sudden, come follow me, they're serving Jesus. Now, let's get practical. A divorce works kind of like this. To give it some little bit of context. A divorce, in modern days, people are arguing, so they decide to get a divorce, you sign these papers that say we're going to get separated. At some point in time, these papers are there, they're signed. I had to deal with this. My parents got divorced in the last 2 years. It's something that was a bad deal. And these papers are signed. But it doesn't matter anything until these papers go through and the judge, he marks them and it's processed and boom, it's official. And then once that's done, the divorce is over. Separation. But you see, in this time from which the papers are signed, you can still kind of get out of it. There's wiggle room. It's not permanent. What do we do with Jesus? He comes to us and he says, Elijah, why? Come and follow me. He's still saying the same things through eternity. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, saying, whom will go for me? Who can I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Some words to change off. Here I am, Lord, send me. 5 words. It's awesome. And God is still beckoning people to this day. Hey, would you go serve me? Hey, would you follow me? Hey, I'm beckoning out to you. And we have those same things today. But what do we do? Well, Jesus, I leave my old life behind. But I still want to watch what I want to watch. We sign those divorce papers with our old life and we kind of hold on to them. Well, Jesus, you say take up a cross. That's a thing of death. It means I don't get what I want anymore. Oh, goodness. Well, and we kind of just say it and it's kind of there, but they never get processed. And that's what we do. We come to God and we say, I'm going to leave my old life and be separated from my old ways. We've got this in the scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It's awesome scripture if you could flip there. One of my favorite portions of the scripture. Does anyone here like the book of Romans? I just love the book of Romans. At Lee, one time we had to decide if we were going to pick any book of the Bible and we would have to lose all the other ones.
that what book would we pick? And pretty much everyone was like Romans or Isaiah. But we're like Romans.
Because Romans is just awesome. Romans chapter 6 says this, around verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him on the cross, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Ooh, I love that scripture. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it start out by saying? Knowing this, that our old man, our old master, we put it to death on the cross with Jesus Christ. You know what? That's what salvation is about. It's about coming to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, I recognize you, the Son of God. I recognize you love me. You love me so much you died for me. You took my sin so that I might have forgiveness. And I believe in you. I confess you the Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And I give you my life. And I put your life on. Putting on that cross. So he's right there. We've got another picture of this salvation act. That it is divorcing your old life. Leaving it behind. You see, when that paper is done, it's separation. There's nothing you can do. It's over with. And yet we think as Christians, we can just jump in and out with who we want. Well, we can serve God on Wednesday, but not on Thursday. But we can do it on Friday and serve God then, but not on Saturday. And on Sunday, God can have us. And we act like we're jumping in and out of covenant with things. We're one point in time, we're serving mammon. The next point in time, we're serving Jesus. Is that not messed up? That can't work. You see, there's something there that's just not clicking. This is where it comes to us. This scripture talks about knowing that our old man's crucified with him. It's saying that, hey, at the cross, we don't have to be slaves of sin anymore. There's freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. That death did not have dominion over our Savior. And we can have life in him. I love that scripture. I have it underlined in my Bible. And I don't underline a lot of things. Death no longer had dominion over him. To think that my Jesus says, I want my people to be free, to have one master me, to not be masters of sin, be underneath the dominion of sin, but I'm going to die so that they might have life. Boom. That's awesome, isn't it? I like that. And this is where we get ready to close. Tonight, what do we got? We've got a couple fishermen sitting on a boat, sitting next to a boat, doing what they've done their entire life. And a man named Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, come follow me. And it says immediately they left, they divorced, left behind, went away from their whole lives, their identities, and received a new identity in following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That moment in time. They followed him up until the end and then some. Out of these 12 men that eventually came together, one, he killed himself. 10 of the 11 were martyred. At this point in time, all of these... Let me be sure. I'm trying to think. Was that 10 of the 11 got martyred. Some crucified upside down. Some fed animals. The 11th guy, history would tell us that he was actually boiled to death and it didn't kill him. He just kept on living. Because he had to get the revelation, I suppose. But what am I saying? From this point on, something happened that day that for the rest of their life until they died and entered into eternity, nothing was going to change that moment. Because when they said yes and dropped their identity at his feet, their identity became in him. That's what I was talking about. I'm not talking about a divorce in our world. I'm talking about I'm divorcing my old master, which was sin. And now I'm going to enter into covenant with him, the one that has saved me, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Tonight, my question is, if you look at your priorities right now, who would be your master? And if it's not Jesus, don't walk out of here with him not being number one. It's as simple as you dropping those things, turning to him and going. We're going to go ahead and stand on up here tonight. Get out a little bit early. What is this thing I'm talking about? I'm talking about it's a removal of your ways and your wills. And it's an in placing of the ways and wills of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Tonight, I know that this is something that is a little bit challenging, saying, well, John, it's a little bit hard, but what have I talked about? Unity. This is part three unity. It's unity with Jesus Christ, how he intended it. A covenant, complete relationship with him. tonight, what nets do you need to leave behind? What do your nets look like? What are the things that you've been holding on to so that you could never let that separation start and your union start with Jesus Christ? What are those things that you've been fighting over? It's even funny sometimes how even once we make that decision to go into that covenant with Jesus, sometimes we'll walk back and pick them up. Our identity is comfortable many times, but the identity that He made for us might make us a little bit uncomfortable. But it's our true identity. It's the one thing that He's trying to get us going at. Tonight, I'm going to pray. If there's any prayer requests, this altar's open. If not, when I get done praying, you're formally dismissed. I appreciate your time hanging out with me, listening to me talk. Probably it's bad. I hope it makes a little bit of sense. It's not all over the place. But I love you guys. I appreciate you. Saturday, Friday night, small group. As I pray, if anyone in here hasn't let that release happen completely, and that letting go of yourself and that following Jesus, that divorce I was talking about, that separation, even if it's something little, guys, is maybe some words that you say out of your mouth that you know don't belong there, that's still separation. What's the same mistake? You give Satan an inch, he takes a mile. We've got to lay everything at His feet. What were the songs about tonight? With everything. I won't relent until you have it all. And I hope tonight you won't relent until He has it all. As I pray, come forward as in prayer request. We're dismissed tonight. Father God, we thank You for this night. We thank You for this opportunity to encounter You, Lord. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Mark 1, how You were saying to us about a couple of men that had everything going for them, had a good job, that at the foot of You, Jesus, they just left everything and followed You. And how tonight You're looking at us to not serve the things of this world, but to serve You, Jesus, as people have already had the faith and courage to come forward. Father God, we thank You for this night. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to open up Your word. I pray if there be any things in people's lives in here tonight that isn't need to be there, and there's bondages and unions that don't belong there, Father, I pray that those priorities might get aligned and You might be found as champion and first in everyone's list. Tonight, we thank You for this opportunity just to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let this atmosphere of unity continue. And let everyone return home safely. As we minister to those who are praying, Father, I thank You for this night. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.